Job chapter 1 tonight. Job chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll start reading in just a few moments, or just a moment. Job chapter 1, verse 1. If you have that, we'll ask you to stand and stretch for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" That'll be our text verse tonight. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Folks, that's a good question, if there's anything good that can come from Satan, I guess. But he says, "Doth Job fear God for not?" Hopefully it's not a relative question to your life. But it is a good question. The question, I think, brings us to the place where we must answer another question that stems from it. And that's being this: why do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the reason that makes us keep coming to church and keep doing that which is right? And amen. We must answer that question tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about doth Job fear God for not. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask you tonight, Lord, that you would put your hand upon us, that you would bless tonight, empower me, Lord, with your sweet Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would give me words of wisdom, clarity of thought. And I pray for these that sit before me to be spirit-filled listeners as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Job tonight is described in verse 8 of our chapter here. I want you to look at it with me. Hopefully you still got your Bibles there to Job chapter 1. But we're going to back up from the verse I said with our text verse and go to verse 8 here and look what it says. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, what kind of Christian was Job in the sight of God? it's listed in verse 8, and we see it, and that's this. He was a perfect man. A perfect man. I mean, he was sinless. That's not what it's talking about. But it says he was a perfect man. Amen. It means he was physically fit and morally complete. Physically fit and morally complete. Say physically fit. That means there was nothing on the surface of Job's flesh that was an obvious imperfection about him. Also, when it says morally complete, it means the fact that his morals were impeccable. Might God give us some men today that had impeccable morals? We need that greatly. We need that greatly. We need men with impeccable morals today. And there's such a great need for it today. Basically, in regards to Job, it meant this. What you saw in public is what he was in private. What you saw in public is what he was in private. Gentlemen, I would hope that we'd try to match up with that. I would hope we'd try to match up with that. Now, let me say this. What kind of Christian then was Job in the sight of God? Of course, we said perfect was found in verse 8. Look what else it says in verse 8. It says he was an upright man. An upright man. It's not talking about how he physically walked. But he was a upright man. It described how he lived. How he lived. He lived upright. Upright. He was a man that his first reaction was always to do that which was right. To always do that which was right. Not his second reaction, but his first reaction. So what does that mean? That means he didn't think about it. It wasn't like this problem presented itself to him and he's like, what should I do about that? No, his first reaction was immediately to do that which was right. No second thoughts about it, no thinking it over, but it was a knee-jerk reaction, if you will, to do that which was right. Hey, what kind of Christian was Job in the sight of God? Verse 8, we find again, he was one that feared God. He was one that feared God. Amen? He had a fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about so much a scared fear, but rather a reverent fear. A reverent fear of God. Amen. If we could have some more Christians tonight that had a reverent fear of God like they should, amen, we'd have a whole lot better society tonight if we had Christians who absolutely, I mean, we have Christians, folks, absolutely have no fear of God whatsoever. They just live how they want to live, do what they want to do, just dress how they want to dress, talk how they want to talk, go to the kind of places they want to go to. They have no concept, and it's pretty sad, I think, but they have no concept of the fact that God controls everything in the palm of his hand. Everything. I mean, God can change things just by the snap of a finger. He controls it all. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot control. And we better thank God that God's first thing that comes to us is out of his bag of goodness always, amen, because we could have things a whole lot worse no matter what our situation in life is. We need Christians that are like Job tonight. That's what we need. He had a reverent fear of God. That means he had a respect for God. He had an awe of God, amen. He understood who God was. Hey, what kind of a Christian was Job tonight? The Bible says also in verse 8 that he eschewed evil. He escheweth evil. What this means is that he went all the way out of his way to avoid evil. He went out of his way. He didn't drive through a neighborhood that was going to be bad for him. He avoided that neighborhood. He didn't go to the type of, he didn't shop at the type of stores that were going to be a bad place for him to be at, where he's going to see bad things and he's going to run across things that are going, that's going to be evil. He avoided that entirely. There's certain places that we shouldn't go, certain places as Christians we shouldn't entertain ourselves, certain kind of stores we shouldn't shop at, certain kind of places we shouldn't go. Bless God. Might we learn how to become the kind of Christians like Job that would eschew evil just like he did. Say, why'd Job do that? Because he recognized one thing, bless God, that those places were a fiery dart of the devil just waiting to try to get him. So he escheweth it. He avoided it altogether. Went out of his way to avoid it, bless God. Folks, we need to do that. Some of you, you play with some things, bless God, that you ain't got no business playing with. Some of you teenagers play with things. I preach against it. You do it anyway. Shame on you. That stinking internet's going to be the death of some of you. It's going to be the death of some of you because you can't keep yourself stinking off it. And you got to be on that thing, on that thing, on that thing. And play your games on there, everything else. You get yourself in trouble one of these days. Why don't you learn to be like Job and eschew with evil? Just avoid that junk altogether. Stay away from those places altogether. It's just a playground of the devil waiting to suck somebody in and hit them with a fiery dart. Amen, preacher. Amen. I don't know the one saying it, but amen. It's still true. Amen. Eschew with evil. Eschew with evil. You don't want to be preachers. Learn to eschew evil, bless God. You ain't going to be no preacher if you can't eschew with evil. Learn to eschew evil. Job knew how to eschew it. He knew how to avoid it. He knew how to go out of his way to stay away from it. By the way, think about this. Satan didn't find Job. You know who found him? God found him. Satan didn't find him. Remember, it was God that said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan didn't find him. God found him. Satan didn't bring him up first. God brought him up first. Amen. Think about that a second. Because it was presented to him, and Satan was like, okay. Okay, there he is. There's your man. Now, what kind of God tonight was God to Job? Think about that. According to the book, let's look at verse 10 here in our chapter. Notice what is said here in verse 10. What Satan says here, of course, he asks his question, "Doth not Job fear God for naught?" We'll talk more about that in a second. But think about this, verse 10. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So what kind of God was he to Job? He was the kind that put a hedge of protection around him. God protected Job. God kept him safe. God, hey, there's no better hedge to have put around you than the one that God would put around you. Amen. No better hedge. Amen. It was the hedge of thorns that kept anyone from getting close to Job. God was the one that put it up around him. Hey, what kind of God was God to Job tonight? Bless God. God put a hedge not only around Job himself, but think about this. God put a hedge around his house too. He protected his home. He kept them all safe. That's pretty good God. That means anybody that was close to Job benefited from the hedge of protection because of their association with Job. His sons, his daughters, his wife, probably to a certain extent his friends, obviously those who worked for him. That's pretty good God, personally protecting his family. What kind of a God was he to Job? The Bible says also in verse 10, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands." Huh. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands? It's kind of like he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. It's just kind of the way it was. Kind of like that. It was a situation where God was blessing everything that Job was putting his hand to. God was personally blessing it. And, hey, folks, that's a pretty good God. If Job handled it, God said, "Hey, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to bless it." Job's got his hand in that thing. I'm going to put a blessing on it. Amen. Now, God personally protected Job. God personally protected Job's family. Everything that Job decided to do, God said, "I'm going to bless it." Hey, let's continue to answer the question, what kind of a God was God to Job? Because we've already talked about what kind of a Christian Job was to God. Look at verse 10 some more. "And his substance is increased in the land." All Job's stocks were making money. All Job's mutual funds were increasing. Job's savings account was growing. His IRAs were stuffed and stocked full. And they just continued to grow. Everything that Job had increased. Boy, I tell you what, God was a pretty good God to Job. I mean, you think about it. It's incredible if you think about what kind of God he was and what kind of God we serve. He's a God that personally protects you. He's a God that will protect your family, your household. He's a God that will bless the work of your hands. And he's the kind of God that will help increase your substance in the land. Look at verse 3 here. Let's just look at this thing of his substance here. Same chapter. His substance also was, what? 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. And notice this statement. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, think about that statement. That this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, let me just review this with you for a second before we get to the real lesson tonight. Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. That's the kind of Christian Job was. What did God do? He protected him. He protected his household. He blessed everything that he put his hand to. And he increased all his substance in the land. They got a pretty good thing going on here, don't they? God made everything increase for him. And then he was called the mightiest man in the East. That's a pretty good statement. Think about Satan. Look at all this. And when God says to him, what? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Think about Satan for a second. God says that to him. And Satan's attitude was of this. Basically, God was telling him, Satan was telling him, he says, listen, this is nothing more than just a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back type of a thing. It's nothing more than just a mutual admiration society for one another. I mean, if Job is a goody-goody, then you bless him. That's it. That's what Satan says. That's why you do all this for him. That's what the deal is. Everything you give him is because of what Job strokes your ego. He's like a robot. He does exactly what you want him to do, and you just keep giving him, and you just keep giving him, and you just keep giving him. That's why Job does these things. Because this is your attitude towards him. God, this is the way it works. That's why Job is acting the way he's acting, is because of how you treat him so well and all the blessings you give him. Then Satan said this statement. It's the title of our sermon tonight. Doth Job fear God for naught? Satan said the only reason he does these things is because of what you give him and what you do for him and the blessings that you give. The only reason he walks upright is so his stocks won't go down in the stock market. His mutual funds will continue to increase. Satan was saying he doesn't serve you because he likes you. He serves you because you bless him. That's why he serves you. You giving him a big bank account, that's why he serves you. That's why he lives for you. That's why he does these things for you. Satan said, would he not curse you if you took away from him? Wouldn't he curse you if you took away from him? I think he would, Satan said. Satan's contention was simply this. The only reason you two get along is because Job's found an ATM machine in you, God. You just keep feeding him money, and you keep feeding him money, and you keep feeding him money. The only reason he likes you. Now, that's pretty bold to say to God, isn't it? But that's the indication that was being made. The rest of the story in the book of Job is very simple. God allowed Satan to take his best shot at Job in order to find out what Job was all about. Let's look at verse 11 in our Bibles here in chapter 1. But put forth thine hand now and touch all
that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Why would Satan say this? You know why? Because that's how all devilish people think. That's the way they think. All devilish thinking people think that way. That's why. They think the reason you come to church tonight is because you get some kind of a kickback somehow. We give you something. You get a kickback on your income taxes. Devilish people think you only come to church on Sunday because you're getting something given to you. That's why they think that it's something about getting something. Satan's conclusion was simple in verse 11. Take away the prosperity and blessings, and the true Job will come out, and we'll see what he's really like, God. If we were to take time to read the rest of the book of Job, what would we discover? Would we find that Satan was right? Would Job curse God? Let's let Job answer for Job. Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 9 here. You might need to just turn one page. Let's look at it. Then said his wife, Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. God gives and God takes away is what Job was saying. God gave it to me. God can take it away. But one thing I'm not going to do, you're looking at one guy who's never going to curse God. That's what Job was saying. That's what was going on here. And he did not. Why? Because the relationship with God went much deeper. Job had a deeper relationship with God than just being about stuff and things. That wasn't what it was all about for Job. He was a deeper Christian than that. He had a deeper relationship with God than that. It wasn't just about things. It's not just about... I mean, here's the thing, folks. There's a lot of Christians that maybe live that way. But might we not have Christians that live their life based on how their paycheck on Friday goes? Amen? Might we not have Christians that are making decisions on how they're going to live based on their children's health? Or their own health. Don't let that affect your relationship with God. We need Christians that would say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. In Job chapter 13. Hey, also verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hey, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job 19:25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Hey, Job's attitude was pretty good. He went through a lot. He went through a lot. But hey, he stayed on top side pretty good for the most part. Job was saying, God's more than a money bag to me. God means more than that to me. He's more than an ATM machine. He's more than just a retirement account for me. He's more than a mansion for me. He's more than a car. He's more than a prestige or a position in life. God is my salvation. God is my Redeemer. God is my everything. Might we have some Christians tonight like that? What I'm trying to get across to you tonight is we must take out the things in the Christian life and get down to business and ask yourself this: why do you fear God? Why do you fear God? Why? Mature Christians fear God not because of how much He gives and what He protects, but rather because of what He's done for us in sending His Son to save us, and we have our salvation through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. It's about doing what you do because of the Savior and what He's done for you. That's what it's about, folks. Don't ever forget that. It's sad that we give Christianity such a bad name. We do, though. It's sad. If everything's going all right, we'll serve God. If it isn't, we're liable to quit, give up. But I tell you that it's pretty sad to see when someone no longer has a position somewhere, somebody no longer, some pastor no longer has a pulpit, or a mature Christian no longer has a certain position in some church somewhere, that all of a sudden they seem to become less of a Christian. Why? Why would they become less of a Christian? Was it connected to the position? Is why they did those things? Why do they attend church less? Why do they give less money? Why do they become involved less in the church program? Why do they become absent from soul winning? Why do they... By the way, they confuse younger people and younger Christians when they do those things, especially those who knew them when they were in their position. If you were active for God when you had a position, you should be active for God even when you don't have a position. Did you serve God for what you got out of Him? I hope you didn't treat Him like a genie in a lamp. God's no genie in a lamp. We're serving Him for a pedestal? I hope not. I hope not. Listen, you stay fiery about the things of God no matter what position you hold in the Christian life or the Christian or in the church or whatever else. You need to be fiery about the things of God and committed to the things of God no matter what happens. You need to be committed as much as you ever were. Ever. And then some. Be a good Christian even when God decides to take away from you. Folks, we need more Jobs in the church house. Amen. Those that don't serve God for protection is what we need. Those that don't serve God because they're just looking for a position somewhere. Those, listen, we need people that want to serve Him because He is our Redeemer. Amen. He is our Savior. He is the only way to heaven is through Him. And I've trusted Him and now I want to serve Him because I love Him for what He's already done for me. Not for things and stuff and a position. So I want to say this tonight. Brother Yeager was a pastor in this building for 7 years of another church before I came here and started this church. For 7 years. He stayed here, humbled himself, and became our song leader. He's no longer pastor and has not been for almost 11 years now. But he's been faithful, and he's stayed, and he's been a faithful man and a faithful Christian, and demonstrated a spirit of humility, and had the type of attitude that has typically been, whatever you need me to do, preacher. Whatever you need me to do. Hey, we need more Jobs tonight. I think it's sad that so many Christians only get involved in what's in it for them, or what type of benefit it can make, or what type of position they can gain out of it in the end. The truth is, would you still serve God if you lost everything you had? Are you always bailing out because your feelings are hurt, or because you're mad at somebody, or because you don't have a position anymore that you once held, or you don't get a position that you want? I've had lots of people bail out over the years for that. They don't ever say it that way, but it's kind of how it is. Listen, what kills me is this, folks. Don't hold back on God. It's amazing how many people get upset at somebody here, and all of a sudden, well, we're not going to give anymore to the church. They get mad at me and say, we're not going to give to the church anymore. Were you giving because of me to begin with then? Folks, this isn't about me. It's not about Lincoln Baptist Church. It's about God. It's about your Savior, Jesus Christ. And the things that you do here in this church ought to be because He is your Savior and because He is your Redeemer and because He is your salvation. That's why you ought to be doing what you're doing in this church. Job did not quit on God because he lost his stuff. For him, it was not about his benefits. Let me give you three things tonight and I'm done. Number one, because I'm hungry. Number one, don't judge God's feelings towards you based on how things are going. Don't judge God's feelings towards you based on how things are going. Job lost it all. Yet his attitude was this: I know my Redeemer standeth. I know he ever liveth. That was his attitude. Folks, he lost a lot. Job had nothing of his physical specimen really left. I mean, he was still alive, obviously, but he was a wreck physically. Don't judge God on how things are going for you right now. Don't do that. Don't do that. Your stands on the circle of the earth. Your God stands in the circle of the earth. Your God stands on heaven on high. His feelings towards you and I can't even be comprehended by us tonight, folks. Can't even be comprehended. His feeling for us runs deep. Deep. How are our feelings for him? His love for me is much deeper, and for you is much deeper than anything you or I have. If you lose everything tonight, you still have one thing. You know what? Him. You still have him. One of the strengths of marriage is this: if my wife and I lose it all tomorrow, well, we'll live in our pickup truck, but if we lose it all tomorrow, we still have each other, right? Hey, but you can go one better with that than God, because Job even lost his wife there for a while. She told him to curse God and die. But guess what? He lost it all. But guess what he still had? He still had God. He still had God. He didn't have all that stuff he had before, but he had God. Amen? Tonight, we need to stop judging how God feels about us by how things are going for us in our life here on earth. He said, "Preacher, but you don't understand how tough things are for us right now in our family." Listen to me. It was God that said you couldn't find anybody, could you? Satan? How about Job? Satan didn't find him, remember? God found him. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" By the way, how come Satan couldn't find him? Who was Satan looking for? He was looking for the bitter people. He was looking for the upset people. He was looking for the offended people. He was looking for those who had their nose bent out of shape because they were mad about something, because they didn't put the right kind of toilet paper in at the church, or they were upset because the preacher said during announcements, "Don't do fundraising from outside the church here," so he's upset. So he's looking for people like that that's bitter about that. Amen, it's true. Now, I'm not saying people here are upset about that, but if you are, that's who Satan's looking for, somebody like you. Because you're the one he's looking for. You're bitter, you're upset, you're mad because preacher made you move in the church or whatever else, amen. He's looking for you right now. He's not looking for the one that's like Job. He's looking for the one that's like that. He couldn't find Job. God found him, though. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Hey, think about him. He's perfect. He's upright. He escheweth evil. Hey, he fears God. Hey, he's pretty good. Have you considered him? God says, "I got some children that follow me, Satan." Hey, guess what? Satan said, "Hey, listen, he only follows you because of that silver spoon stuff that you give him. That's why he follows you. Because you give him so much stuff. If you didn't give him all that stuff, he wouldn't follow you." Satan says, "God, he won't do that if you take it away." God says, "Satan, take it away and he'll still love me." Satan says, "We'll see about that." But wait a minute. Satan was wrong, wasn't he? Job still loved God. In fact, he wasn't even afraid of his wife. Amen, gentlemen. He even told his wife that she speaketh as one of the foolish women. He wasn't afraid of his wife. She speaks as a foolish woman. Because he knew about his God, amen? And he knew that she was wrong, and the thing to do was not to curse God and die. You fellows might not want to do that, but... Number two tonight, prove Satan wrong. Here's what you do. You prove Satan wrong. Serve God in spite of. You fill in the blank. Serve God in spite of and prove Satan wrong. Amen. Hey, serve him in spite of sickness, Serve him in spite of change. Amen. Serve him in spite of some financial downturn in your life. Serve him in spite of a child breaking your heart. Serve him in spite of some moral failure. Serve him in spite of. You get back up on your feet and you serve him. No matter what happens, remember that God is still in control of everything. Don't let Satan stop you. Prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. He said, but preacher, my car is broken down. Get a bicycle for 12, amen. Put the whole family on there and pedal down here. He said, but preacher, I just don't think I can overcome these obstacles in my life. Yes, you can. He is worthy of you overcoming these obstacles in your life, and serve him in spite of, folks. Tithe in spite of. Give in spite of. Teach a class in spite of. Put your boots on and walk a mile in spite of. Amen. Prove that Satan isn't going to get you down. Prove that Satan's wrong. Prove that Satan is wrong about you just doing this for some blessing that you can get out of it or some kickback that you get. Prove Satan wrong. Prove him wrong. Prove him that you're not in it for your child's health or for some healthy spouse. But that's not what it's all about. If they lose their health or even lose their life, that you're not just going to quit and walk away from God. Prove that you're not in it for a strong marriage. Job had marital problems, but he stuck with God anyway. God fixed her in the end, amen. Job's wife was like, curse God. That's what he said. He said, you're like one of the foolish women. But think about this. I wonder who she'd been listening to that had her tell Job that. She'd been listening to the wrong person. Job said, listen, woman, I'm keeping my integrity. I'm not going to give up my integrity. I still love God, and God still loves me. Number three, God does not care what Satan thinks about our relationship. God does not care what Satan thinks about our relationship, meaning ours and us and God, yours and God, however you want to say that. But God does not care what Satan thinks about our relationship. Satan said, hey, I'm looking for someone. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, the only reason he's serving you is because you are blessing him so much. God said, fine, take away the blessings. Think about this a second. It got to the point where God was like, okay, I don't care what you think, Satan, but look at Job 42:12. Let's turn there. Clear towards the end here. Job 42. Verse 12. Look what happened in the end here. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. We're in verse 12. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels. What, he had 7 and 3 before, right? And 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had 500 on both of those before. So what'd God do? He what? Doubled him up, didn't he? He gave him twice as much as he had before. Hey, not too bad. Look at verse 13. Here's where God gets his wife back with 90 months of pregnancy. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Let's get down to verse 15. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Now, I don't know what the first set of daughters looked like, but the way that's worded there, I'd have to think, he had some pretty nice daughters. Attractive, sharp. They were good-looking girls. They were very smart. I think God set them up pretty good. Like I said, I don't know what the first ones were, but second ones apparently were pretty good. Look at verse 16. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even, look what it says, 4 generations. And I like verse 17 here. So Job died being what? Old and full of days. Satan says, listen, he only serves you, God, because you bless him. God says, take it away, Satan, go ahead. So he did. Job said, it doesn't matter because I know he lives, and in the last day, I'm going to come out on top no matter what, amen. After all was done to him, God decided he was tired of Satan and his antics. God decided to spoil Job and replace everything and double up some things. Hey, turned out pretty good in the end. Job passed the test pretty well, amen. Truth is, folks, when you live for God like you're supposed to, God will spoil you in the end. Amen. God will spoil you in the end. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You just got to learn to depend on him. I mean, no matter what, when you trust him and stick with him, he'll come through, he'll deliver. Even when it seems hopeless. Even when it seems hopeless, folks. God will take care of you. We don't trust him enough. Do you even trust him for the little things in your life? You know, I was thinking just today, praise the Lord, I had been doing this painting down here. And I tell you what, I'd been getting paint on my wedding ring. I've had this wedding ring for over 22 years. I took it off like a week and a half, 2 weeks ago to paint. And I lost it. And I could not find, yeah, I know. I was shocked too because I never lose anything. Yeah, it's on my hand. Yeah, I lost it. It was on my hand the whole time. No. I lost it. I mean, I told my wife, I said, listen, I said, I had to lose it in this bedroom somewhere. Now, I have a little wardrobe thing, and I said, I always set my stuff on top of the wardrobe, billfold, comb, all that stuff, you know, keys. And I said, I must have set it up there. But I didn't. I said, but that day, I said, I was changing pants because I was changing into painting pants to come down here and paint. So I was setting stuff on the bed, and I said, I wonder if I set it on the bed. I mean, we've tore that bedroom apart several times, amen. I mean, Friday night, I almost bought a wedding band, but I didn't want one. Now I looked at the prices and about died, but with the charging for wedding bands. But I said, I cannot stand not having a wedding band. I said, I'm self-conscious as I'm holding the microphone like this and stuff. I said, because I said, I'm not, I said, it feels so funny not having a wedding ring on because I've been wearing it for so long. And I just could not find it anywhere. I've been praying every day, several times a day. My wife and I have been praying. You know, I want that. And I said, I don't even want this wedding band that they want, good night, this unbelievable price for this stupid, just a plain wedding band. And I said, you know, I don't want it anyway. It's like wearing somebody else's wedding band. Amen. I said, it's not mine, you know. And you know what? We went home today from church, and my wife was fixing supper, and lunch. And the girls come running. Of course, they knew we'd been tearing the house apart. We were looking for this thing. I must have stuck it in my pocket that day for some reason. I don't know why, but Debbie was sitting in my chair, and Sarah was rocking the chair, messing with Debbie. And cling, cling, cling. My wedding ring fell out the bottom. Now, here's the thing. We don't trust God enough even for little things. I said, well, that's a little thing. Well, to me, it was a big deal because, you know, I've had this ring for well over 22 years, and I expect to keep it for another 22 or longer, amen? And yeah, just 44, then I'm done. And my wife's back there knuckling up. And but we've got to learn to trust him, even just for little things in life, but we don't. It doesn't go our way, so we give up and say, fooey on it. Listen, Job didn't care about the stuff. He cared about his relationship with God. That was what meant everything to him. And folks, sometimes we go through the fire, but we got to realize one thing. Good's usually around the corner somewhere. We just get too impatient and don't wait long enough for the good. Did it not come back good on Job in the end? In fact, better than it was in the beginning? It did. Yeah. Folks, he's not a father that doesn't care. He's not a father that gives us a stone when we ask for bread. He's not a father that gives us a scorpion when we ask for fish. Satan just didn't get it. Satan just, folks, he didn't understand that we love him because he first loved us. Satan thought it was all about God being an ATM machine. But that's not what it was about. It was because he first loved us. Let me ask you a question. If God took it all from you tonight, if God took your children in death, your wife or your husband, whatever the case may be, and if God gave you the kind of health that would have caused you to go sit in an ash heap somewhere and scrape yourself to get the corruption off you for some relief, if God took your house away, God took your car away, cars, whatever, your job, God took all your retirement away, if God took your position away at the church, would you keep your integrity tonight? Would you still be as committed to Christ as you've ever been? Would you walk to church next week if you didn't have a car to get you there? Would you? How committed are you? How important is it to you? Let's not be the kind of Christians that hold God hostage because it doesn't go our way. Let's be the kind that lives for God even when things don't go our way. Listen, I remember when I was in this church one time many years ago, the pastor seemed to always change his mind all the time. And I can remember being moved in ministries all the time. I mean, you remember that, don't you, huh? Every 3 months, your position in the church changed. And it wasn't just me. He did that to all kinds of people in the church. He's always moving around. Always moving around. I mean, you go from teaching teen boys or teenagers to teaching third grade boy Sunday school class now to going to be a junior church preacher now after 3 months to, we're going to put you in a Wednesday night program thing. And I mean, it was just all the time change. I mean, folks, that gets frustrating. When you're trying to do something and you get involved and you start teaching a Sunday school class and after you've done it for 2 or 3 months, you really like it, and then all of a sudden he says, well, we really need to move you. I think you could be better used over here, and we're going to move so-and-so over there. And listen, that becomes discouraging after a while and even a little irritating, obviously. However, I was reminded of one thing, and that's this. There is a reason why I'm doing all of this. And it's not just for the pastor, and it's not just for God, or just for the church, but it's for God. It's for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's why I'm doing all this. So it doesn't matter if I have this class, that class, this spot, that spot, or no spot. All that matters is that I serve him to the best of my ability at all times. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my position is in the church. Folks, that's the type of Christians that God wants. Those who are not in it for some spot, but they're in it because they want to serve God because they love him. And I know it's being said every week this month, folks, and I've said it and I'm going to say it again. It's not about us, it's about God. I came here to start this church. Didn't get paid a lot of money for the first several years. But the reason I came here and did this was not for a paycheck, folks. It was not for a paycheck. That's not what it was about. It's not about that. It was to serve God Almighty and do what he wanted me to do. That's what it was about. Remember that you too may become a test pattern for God. Job's Christianity was tested that day, or that time period. Do you not think that it still goes on today? That the people's Christianity is not tested from time to time today? You or I might be one of his test patterns. How are you going to perform when that time comes? So I'm really going through it right now, preacher. Well, maybe that's part of the test. Maybe that's part of it. So, boy, but you don't know it's tough. You don't know what it's like to be me. Well, you might be right. You don't know what it's like to be me either, though. And I don't know what it's like always to be you, and you don't know what it's like to be so-and-so across the aisle or on the other side of the auditorium or whatever. But God might just be letting you be tested. Satan might say, hey, the only reason why they serve me is because it's going good. Everything's going good for them. And God says, no, they love me. They'll serve me even when it's not going good. And Satan says, doth they serve for not? God says, okay, go ahead and test them. Let's go ahead and try them. Let's go ahead and see what happens if you take it all away, Satan. Hey, will you retain your integrity if that happens to you? Amen. Job had his doubts and his question marks about what he was going through. But folks, remember one thing. He never cursed a word toward God whatsoever through the whole thing. You tonight might be going through something like Job, even just a little bit. But you better keep going forward and remember one thing. Job kept his integrity. Might you keep your integrity? Let's stand to our feet.